Good morning, and thank you for waiting. Thank you for waiting for me to appear this morning and come on your screens and talk. Why am I saying that? Actually, I'm trying to find a good segue into our topic this morning. We're on Psalm 130 today, which is our 11th song of ascent, and we're in our series called Steps on the Journey. And the main focus of what I want to talk about today is waiting. So hence my clumsy introduction. But I want us to look at waiting today, and I'm going to define waiting today as this, that waiting is the space between reality, that is where we're actually at in real life, and desire, where we would love to be. So it's the space between reality and desire. And in all of our lives, in some level and in some way, we are waiting. Waiting is not unique to any single one of us, it's a condition of being human. And there's a space between reality and desire, where we currently are and where we wish we could be. Or maybe it's where we let ourselves hope and dream and pray, or where we envision our life eventually heading. But whatever it is, we all wait in life. But the question that we're going to ask today is not whether we wait or not, because we all do, but the question is, do you wait well? Whether or not you wait well will determine the fruit that's birthed in your life and the space between reality and desire. And in the Bible, there are so many examples of God's people waiting. In fact, there are whole books devoted to the nation of Israel, the people of God, waiting. And if you read Numbers chapter 13, you will read about God inviting the Israelites to enter the promised land. And God shows them that this land is amazing. It's fertile, it's lush, it's prosperous. And God describes it as a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And God instructs them before going into this land to send a team in, like an advance party, to secretly survey the land and come back and report on what they find. So when these spies return, they come back and say, this place is amazing. It's just like God described it as. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's bad news as well, because the people that live there are like giants. They are huge and we could never conquer them. And in that moment, the Israelites decide that they will not enter the land that God promised to them because of the fear of not being able to conquer the giants in that land. So God responds by saying, okay, that's fine, you go with your own plan. And the outcome of that decision that the Israelites made was that the nation of Israel ended up wandering around the desert for 40 years. For them, the space between their reality, their wandering in the wilderness, and the desire entering the promised land became 40 years. And in that waiting time, they started to exhibit many different behaviours. One of the things they did, they started to reimagine what their old life looked like back in Egypt. They were hankering for the good old days, and they started to push back against Moses, who was their leader. And they started to develop this holy angst in their soul, where they just weren't okay with where they were at. They were not satisfied with the reality. So have you ever had those kind of feelings like in those times of waiting, feeling like that, thinking, God, are you ever going to come through? I mean, we've got an entire book here, an entire narrative of 40 years devoted to waiting. But in that time of waiting for the nation of Israel, they also received the law of God. They received the Ten Commandments, and they started to recognize what it meant to become the people of God. They began to realize what it looked like to live free under God's rule and reign. They realized what it looked like not only to become the people of God in a social community kind of way, but they built the tabernacle during that waiting time, and they became a worshipping community. The waiting for them wasn't just about killing time. They used that time to develop, and it was a time for them to grow. It was a time for them to become the people that God was intending for them to become. So in many ways, our psalm today, Psalm 130, echoes that Israelite declaration that we will not just get by or get through the waiting with gritted teeth, but rather we are going to flourish in the waiting. That space between isn't just a time to endure or a time to persevere through. Actually, in your waiting, that's a time where God wants to plant some seeds deep within your soul that eventually will bear fruit for his purposes and his glory. So let's turn to Psalm 130. You can get your Bible out or your phone, whatever you're using to read this morning. And we're going to read this Psalm 130, the 11th song of ascent. And remember, this is a psalm that the nation of Israel would sing as they were heading up to Jerusalem for one of the three pilgrim feasts that they would go and celebrate on an annual basis. So let's read that, Psalm 130. And it says this: out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord with my whole being, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption, and he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. If you're looking for a key theme or the point of this psalm or the thesis of this psalm, then I think it's found in verse 5, where it says this: I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. When the psalmist says, in his word I put my hope, he's not saying in the Bible I put my hope. It's more like he's saying, in the presence of God, I put my hope. Or in the speaking of God, as God speaks, I put my hope. Because on this pilgrim journey to Jerusalem, they most likely certainly didn't have a Bible as we have it. And I don't think they were carrying about a big scroll with the scriptures on it that they could roll out and read. You see, the psalmist isn't talking about the Bible as we know it. He's talking about the presence of God, the voice of God, having the real impact of God's presence and his life. So the psalmist says here, listen, there's this space where I'm at, and there's this place where I'd love to be. And in that space, God, I want to surrender my desires to you. I want to surrender my timelines to you. And he said, God, I want not only my body and my mind to wait in you and to wait for you, but I want my soul to wait for you. You see, here's what the psalmist knows. He knows that all of us wait. So the question isn't whether or not we will wait. The question is whether we will wait well. It is our response to God in the waiting and the space between, in the meantime, that determines whether we experience significant growth in our life or whether we enter a season of spiritual decline. My guess is that you've probably experienced both of those things in your life. Times when you've been waiting and you've maybe grown more bitter and anxious and worried, and there was just some kind of angst in you, and the space that you're in just sort of ate you alive. But then if I also did a straw poll and asked you if you've seen God move and have seen God at work in times of waiting, my guess is that many of you would say yes. Maybe in some of your toughest moments, God has started to birth a new dream in you. Maybe you actually started to hear his voice in those times like you've never heard before. You see, the question in life is not principally only what happens to us. The question is, how do we respond to what happens to us? How do we respond to the space between where we are and where we would love to be? Everyone waits, but not everyone waits well. But God does some of his best work in the waiting. As you read through the scriptures, the people of God are noticeably a people who have to learn how to wait on God. Abraham, the great father of the faith, he receives a promise from God that he's going to be the father of many nations. And he receives that promise at the age of 75. but he doesn't become a father until the age of 125 years. So that is a significant time of waiting. And David, he's anointed as the next king of Israel at the age of around 15 or 16, but it's not until he's about 30 that he actually takes the crown. So roughly 15 years for David, he has in between the reality of where his life is and the desire or the promise and the provision that God had given him. And in that space between, God develops David, he grows him, he makes him into the type of man that he would want to have as king. I don't know what you're walking through in life today. I don't know what type of waiting you're involved in or what space lies between your reality and your desire. I only know that God does not waste time in the waiting, and God is not about wasting time. John Ortberg puts it like this. He says, waiting is not just something we have to do until we get what we want. Waiting is part of the process of becoming what or who God wants us to be. And the prophet Isaiah said it like this. He said, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In this space, in the waiting, there's a strength that God builds in us. There's a resilience that develops. There's a character that starts to take hold in our life. And I know how much we would love to hit the fast forward button from our reality and zoom to the desired outcome, wouldn't we? But Isaiah says, no, that is not how it works. As you're waiting, one of the ways that you wait well is by holding on. You wait on God. And then that holding on God, it strengthens you, it develops you, and makes you into the type of person that God is inviting you to become. So what is it that you're waiting for? What's the space between reality and desire in your life right now? Wouldn't it be great if the scriptures taught us how to be a people who wait well? Well, today you are in luck, because Psalm 130 is all about how to be people who don't just wait, but who wait well. So I want to quickly point out four things in this psalm for you this morning and how to become people who wait well. The first two verses in our psalm say this: out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Here's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying that the space I inhabit right now is a place of pain. I am in a place of affliction, a place of unmet desire and expectation. So God, since you're my God, you're going to hear all about it. And he even goes far to say, God, you're going to pay attention to me. Have you ever felt like that? In the midst of walking through all your stuff, God was just silent. It's like God was distant, that he was uninterested. Well, the psalmist who wrote Psalm 130 can relate to how you feel. He gets it, and he's bold enough to say to God, come on, let your ears be attentive. I wonder, is it okay to be that honest with God? I know that I am. I've learned that. I've learned that it's far better for me and for everyone else around me if I unload my frustrations onto God rather than someone else. In fact, that's what God instructs us to do. In 1 Peter 5, we read this: give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. And Philippians 4 and 6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Listen, I'm available for anyone to talk to. But if you've got stuff to get off your chest, tell God first. You and I will never navigate the space between our reality and our desire well if we are not able to be honest with God about our deepest pains, our deepest desires, and the deepest cries of our soul. And here's what the psalmist does. He expresses himself honestly. It says that he cries out. When was the last time you did that? Just that honest desire of going to God and saying, God, I long for this to happen. I am just like driven to see this change come in my life. I'm driven, I'm just determined to come through this thing. But here's the hard part I'll be honestly crying out. And this is what I find hard, because when we cry out to God in that deep, emotive way, it's allowing ourselves to honestly feel the depth of our emotions that stir up in our soul. When we are waiting in the space between, where reality and desire don't come together and reality and desire do not meet, isn't it easier to just sort of ignore it? Or maybe rationalise the time that we're in, and maybe fantasise about the future, fantasise about what's coming next. When we attempt to kind of push back the reality of our lives, all we're doing is just kicking the can down the road. But what if we learned, first and foremost, how to just be unashamedly honest with God and with no filter on? What if we were that honest with God? You know, the reason it's so important when the reason why honesty is so important when it comes to our interaction with God is because our honesty begins the dialogue with God. When we come to God honestly, we open a good dialogue with God. And sometimes it's easier to create a distance between ourselves and God by not expressing truly how we feel. But even when what you're saying is negative, even when you're expressing your hurts, even when it's painful, God says, I love the dialogue. I love speaking with you. I love being with you. I mean, listen to Moses. Moses, the great leader of the nation of Israel, he's leading them through the desert as they head towards this promised land. And he says this to God. This is God, Moses praying to God in Numbers chapter 11. And it says, Moses said to the Lord, why are you treating me so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms like a mother carries a nursing baby? How can I carry them to the land you swore to give their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me, saying, give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. If this is how you're going to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favour and spare me the misery. That's an honest prayer. You know, you'll actually have a hard time making it through the Psalms, as we're doing just now, without reading stuff along the lines of, God, I'm a mess, I need you to show up. And we'll never navigate life effectively unless we're honest with God, because honesty opens up our dialogue with God and it deepens our intimacy with Him. You know, inviting someone into your pain is one of the best ways to deepen intimacy with them. If you're longing to hear God's voice, you've got to be honest with Him. And not only that, but this honest declaration to God, inviting Him into your pain, is where God meets you and provides for you. Listen to what Psalm 40 says. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on solid ground. He steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. I waited. I cried out honestly and openly, and He heard me. So if we're going to navigate the space between our reality and our desire, the first thing we've got to do is honestly express our heart, our soul, our thoughts, and our feelings to God. So, Psalm 130, as we continue on to verse 3, we read this. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. In these verses, the psalmist is going to a place that you and I will often go when we're frustrated with life. Because we'll start to think, is everything going wrong? Is everything falling apart because of me? God, are you upset with me? God, are you angry with me? God, are you giving me the cold shoulder? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever said or thought that? Well, this psalm dispels that kind of thinking, because God does not work that way. You might think God has turned His back on you because of some of the sin in your life, or because of the things that you're going through, or because of some of the decisions that you've made. Or in order to get God's attention, you think you've got to perform and you've got to do something and you've got to somehow stir up good deeds in order for God to turn back towards you and be back in relationship with you. But out of his honesty, the psalmist stops himself from thinking that way by reminding himself that that is not the way that his God works. Instead, he reminds himself of the truth of the gospel. Listen to what he says. He says, "Lord, Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand?" Now, this is a rhetorical question because the answer is no one could stand before God on their own merit. But God, you've been outrageously good to us. It says in the next verse, in verse 4, with you there is forgiveness. So whatever situation you're waiting in, can I encourage you not to only express yourself honestly to God, but also to acknowledge his forgiveness consistently? This is something we need to let wash over our lives on a daily basis. The truth of the matter is that God is not silent and God is not giving you the cold shoulder. The truth of the matter is that God is not waiting for you to clean up your act so that you can be back in relationship with him. The truth of the matter is that God is pursuing us and we're the ones with our backs turned towards him. It's not about saying, right, I'm going to work my way out of this situation and God, I'm going to try my best to get back in good terms with you. When we do that, we run contrary to the truth of the gospel. We run contrary to the narrative of the gospel. We run contrary to the rhythm of the gospel. Because the gospel is not about what we can do. It's about what Jesus has done. That is the gospel. The Apostle Paul puts it brilliantly when he's writing to his friend Titus. He says this in Titus chapter 3. When God, our Saviour, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. The author Tim Keller says it like this: for indeed, grace is the key to it all. It is not about our lavish good deeds that procure salvation, but God's lavish love and mercy. If your view of God is that he's angry with you, that he's giving you the cold shoulder, that he's waiting for you to clean up your act before you can be back in relationship with him, you're wrong. Even in the depths of your lowest lows, God is pursuing you. That is the only way we can explain the life of forgiveness that Jesus offers us. The fourth verse of our psalm talks about that. It says, but you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. Now, as you first read that, my guess is that you might sort of take a step back and go, well, I didn't think forgiveness was supposed to stimulate fear. Well, throughout the scriptures, there's a number of different ways that the word fear is used. In this case, it's not that we should be afraid of God, as if we cower in fear, not wanting to be in relationship with him. No, in this case, this fear is describing our awe of God and our reverential worship in light of the fact that we are forgiven by him. See, it's because of what Jesus has done for us that we should acknowledge forgiveness consistently, because Jesus died for all our sins, all our wrongs, past, present, and future. And there is forgiveness from God available for all of these things. Okay, moving on. Verse 5, it says this: I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. If you were to ask, how are we supposed to actively wait? Or how do we, what action do we take in our time of waiting? What is our part in that? Well, you know already that we are supposed to cry out honestly to God. And you know that you have to remember that you're forgiven and that God never turns his back on you. So, but these are all things that What is it though that you're supposed to do? What else can you do in those times when you've cried out to God, you've received His forgiveness? What then? What do you do? Well, the psalmist paints this picture of watchmen. Now, watchmen were people who would sit on the walls of a city. They would look out and declare to the city, if there was a, or to the army, or to the king, that there's another army coming and they're coming to attack the city. Watchmen were people who helped the nation of Israel or whoever walls they sat on to be prepared. So if you're in a season of waiting, then God wants you to take the posture of a watchman. But here's the rub with being a watchman. The watchman gets to sit and they get to look and they get to wait. They anticipate what's coming, but they don't get to control what comes. They get to say, hey, there's an army at the gates, but they don't get to create the army and they don't get to initiate the counterattack. Typically, they're not involved in the action. What the psalmist would say is that is how waiting feels sometimes. That we're just looking, watching, and waiting. But that is the posture that God invites us to take. That in our waiting and our watching, we find hope. So in your times, whatever you're going through right now, watch. Look out for God taking action. Watch patiently for God to show up. Now, I don't know about you, but my tendency is more towards taking control than watching. My tendency is to go out and try and make things happen. The psalmist says the right way to do this, it's more about like sitting on a wall, watching and anticipating and being alert instead of feeling like you've got to make it happen. But waiting and hoping doesn't mean that we do nothing. It means that we go about our coming and going, our everyday life, confident that God will provide the meaning and the outcome to our lives. It means that we act with confident expectation that our God is on the move and that He is at work. Eugene Peterson puts it like this. He says, the Christian's waiting and watching, this is hoping, is based on the conviction that God is actively involved in His creation and vigorously at work in redemption. So if this is the space you're in, the waiting place, the space between reality and desire, can I encourage you, be alert, because God is on the move. As we come to the end of this psalm, it ends with these two verses. It says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. The word redemption in the Hebrew carries with it the picture of somebody walking through a slave market and purchasing back a slave and giving them their freedom. That's what the Hebrew word redemption, that's where it originated from. Here's our picture from this psalm. Cry out to God, remember that you're forgiven, take the posture of a watchman and wait with expectation and confidence. And fourthly, as you wait, know that the space you're in is absolutely covered by God's love. If we lose sight of that, we lose sight of the hope that allows us to continue to push forward in the midst of the space between reality and desire. So express yourself honestly to God. Acknowledge your forgiveness consistently. Watch with confident expectation and rest with confidence in His love. When you're in this space, this waiting time, it can be so hard to see God's hand at work. And there's sometimes a kind of darkness that covers the life or the time that we inhabit. You know, there's a reality in loss. There's a reality in disappointment. There's the reality of an unmet expectation and the reality that things may never come to fruition in the way that you want. Sometimes it is so hard to see God's hand, isn't it? But the psalmist would say to us simply this, when you cannot see God's hand, trust God's heart. God is good. God loves you. God is for you. God has made the way of redemption. Jesus himself invited his followers to live like this. John 5:19. Jesus said, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. Remain in my love. If we were to look at the Greek for this verse, the word remain in my love literally mean make your home or build your life in my love. You know, wrap yourself in the love of God. In the in-between, in the space between, in the waiting, wrap yourself up in the love of God so that everything that comes into your life is viewed through the lens of the cross of Jesus. Jesus gave his life for you. He forgave you. He entered humanity. He put on skin and bone in order to purchase your life. So whatever comes at you, you can abide. You can make your home in his love. You can walk in his love. You can be confident, resting in the fact that God is for you and he is good. I don't know what it is that you're going through. I don't know what your time of waiting is, but I do know that you probably are in a time of waiting. So what are you waiting for? Maybe you're waiting for a reawakening in your life, a reawakening of joy, that you're searching for a hope. Maybe it's a relationship that you've initiated to try and bring some redemption in your life. Maybe you're looking for restoration, or maybe you're just kind of waiting to see how people and circumstances respond to the things that you do. Maybe you're between jobs. Maybe you're between homes. Whatever it is, all of us will wait. The question isn't whether or not we will wait. The question is whether or not we will wait well. In seasons of waiting, you will either enter into a season of significant growth where life flourishes, or you will experience spiritual decline and you start to have a hard time hearing God, seeing God and trusting God. But guys, I want more for you than that. I want you to live the full and abundant life that Jesus promised you. So my encouragement to you today is this. Express yourself honestly to God. Acknowledge your forgiveness consistently. Watch with confident expectation and rest with confidence in his love.